Please pray with me. For by the clearness and brightness of all of your holy word, may all the world come within your saving embrace. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. As the children are here, I want to give you some encouragement or thanks. Thank you for generally showing a better example of generosity than I as an adult sometimes show. What I'm thinking of is when my children visit other people's houses, or sometimes when other children visit our own house, and sometimes they choose what I would see as a treasured toy, and it ends up walking out the door. They give it to their friends, and my wife and I are trying to say, well, don't you really care about that Lego piece, or don't you really care about that doll? Or if we're at someone else's house and we're walking out the door with something treasured, kind of thinking, no, it's okay. They don't really need to take that with them. I know that children aren't always good at generosity. Sometimes it's hard to share and to give. But I think that example is a powerful one of the capacity for generosity among children, and an example that perhaps we should follow ourselves. It's not always easy to share. We think of our own interests sometimes over the interests of others. But children in some way have a stronger identity with others and with needs, thinking, well, someone needs it or they want it, and so I'll give it to them. There's also maybe rooted in that a confidence and provision that what is good in their lives might be replaced. Parents might negatively say, what do you think, money grows on trees? But maybe it's an assurance that our children know that their parents will give them good things and provide for their needs. And in so doing, they have perhaps just an easier, freer way to love others. They're not worried about scarcity. Like a child giving with an open hand, we might give generously. Giving generously from a position of feeling like our parents are rich, even if comparatively they're not as we grow up over time in life. We don't feel bounded by scarcity of feeling like that there are limited resources because our parents have always provided for us what we need and sometimes much more. Children also have that a more expansive view of kinship, maybe a broader view of who is my neighbor, who should I give to. And so it's great among our church that we have children leading in giving. As Deacon Liz spoke of last week, for kids games, our Vacation Bible School, we had a collection for Together for Good, which is a ministry the church supports, other children and their families outside of our church community. And I've never seen adults scream the way that children screamed about raising $200. They were just blown away that they had saved their coins and their dollars and been able to contribute to the needs of others. So they have that more expansive view of who their neighbor is. They have an assurance of resources that things might be provided for them. And they don't look past needs perhaps as readily as we might as adults. It is easy to develop a closed hand or a grudging heart in giving, asking, well, what about the person that's asking for what I have? Judging other circumstances, wondering, well, why would I give for them if I have needs myself? Judging others' needs, perhaps. We're thinking for ourselves, what about me? I have needs of my own. I work hard for my money. I earned what I have, and I should be responsible for it. And ultimately, who's going to pay me back? What will I get out of this if I give to others? So certainly giving to a stranger is not as plain. In Deuteronomy 15, we learn of how the Israelites were to be a generous people. They were to be in the land, an example to others in how they would provide for the needs of their brothers and sisters. So this command is to care for the poor among you, that in that care they would be blessed as a people, that their righteousness would be an enduring legacy in giving up the sense that they might own things or a stinginess or a grudgingness in giving. Because ultimately, they lived in a land that was a gift to them, a land that had been given to them. As people whom God had given so much, they were to give generously to others. And as people who were ransomed from slavery, they were to forgive others' debts. And so in Deuteronomy 15, we have this principle of the seventh year in which debts were forgiven. Then the Lord would bless them if they were obeyed, so that debts were not perpetual, that they could not build up over and over again, but that there was relief for those who had borrowed and would be free from their debts in the seventh year. Jesus had this command for his people as well, to fear not, for the Father has good provision for his people. In Luke, he said, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." So he said, "Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide for yourselves money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, with treasure that can't be stolen or that doesn't decay. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." In 2 Corinthians 8, which we've read today, Paul reminds Jesus' disciples of God's material provision of manna, and speaking especially to the church in Corinth. He points out that there is no need for striving after riches. That is, those in the wilderness gathered much, even those who gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. And so in obedience to Jesus' command, one of the Apostle Paul's main projects in building up the early church was in generosity, in a practice and a project of generosity, specifically in organizing a collection for the church in Jerusalem, which was afflicted in some way through famine or poverty or persecution. This was a collection that met a practical need, but Paul also hoped that it would form a bond between Gentile and Jewish believers, as in Corinth, in Macedonia, and other places, these congregations were made up more of Gentiles, perhaps, than of Jews. But the church in Jerusalem, being where the center of Jewish heritage and where the church had begun. And so in giving from the other churches around, from Corinth, from Macedonia, from Galatia, this would be an expression of thankfulness for Jewish heritage and an expression of unity in the gospel. It was also a practical way for them to exchange earthly riches for heavenly treasure, as Jesus had taught, that they would be building up for themselves a legacy of righteousness. In 2 Corinthians 8, Paul uses the example of Macedonia to encourage, perhaps maybe slightly prompt or needle, the church in Corinth to give generously. Though Macedonia was poor and afflicted, we don't know all the specifics of what had taken place for them, they still gave from an abundance of joy. They counted it a privilege to participate in the collection. They counted this opportunity of generosity as an expression of love for God and for his people, for people that they had never met and probably never would meet. They gave not because they were forced to, but in the way that Paul describes it, they even begged for the privilege of giving. Giving of their own free will, it was an act of grace and not one of compulsion. And in this giving, they so showed themselves to be Jesus' disciples, imitating Jesus who became poor so that others might become rich. Rich not in treasure that can be stolen or that decays, but rich in treasure that endures to eternal life, rich in salvation and righteousness. Riches that the poor and the afflicted of Macedonia, the poor and afflicted of any place, could give. The money that they gave mattered, but it was secondary to their righteous desire. The money was a token, it was a sign of their wealth of generosity. In obedience to Deuteronomy 15, Jesus paid the debt of sin without thought of repayment. He was anointed to proclaim good news of the Lord's favor without any thought of being repaid or a debt that no one could satisfy. Again, speaking of the seventh year, as referred to in Deuteronomy. So the generosity of Jesus' disciples, what Paul was teaching, what Jesus was teaching, was not forced or legalistic, but one that forms his disciples in love and thankfulness. And so principles like the tithe of giving a tenth of all one's goods was a guide, not a tax, for belonging to the kingdom. A righteous desire couldn't be compelled by others, but a tithe does give Jesus' disciples a guide or something to aim for, just as any discipline requires some goal. So, for example, if you want to improve your fitness, you have to get off the couch and make your desire into action. The readiness matched by action. Jesus' disciples are called to give from this open heart and a generous, open hand and a generous heart. There's examples of those who did not, most famously Ananias and Sapphira. They were Christians who, in the time of collection, gave the appearance of giving a lot, and that they sold a piece of land and brought it before Peter. But they gave a lot, but grudgingly and falsely. They weren't required to give everything, yet they claimed that they did, but they were telling a lie, and they were struck down in death. The material gift is a token of the spiritual posture, and there must be an integrity between the two, between the desire and the action, and there was no integrity for Ananias and Sapphira and their sense of or desire to deceive God. So we are to give what we can offer in true generosity, not in guilt or compulsion. Though the Corinthians were rich by comparison to the Macedonians, they needed encouragement, as Paul showed them from the example of Macedonia. And though the Macedonians were poor, they were still blessed with a wealth of generosity, that their joy and their generosity itself was a type of riches, a gift and an example to others. Jesus' disciples give as those who have received much from God the Father. May we too give from an open hand and a generous heart. Giving isn't a tax for belonging to our body, to the local church, or to the church universal. It's an opportunity to exchange the perishable for the imperishable, an expression of an expanded identity with others that we will never see. We give towards diocesan work, that's regional work within our Anglican church. We give towards local work, churches like Restoration Anglican that are just beginning now, church plants in rural churches in Wisconsin or Spanish-speaking congregations in Chicago. We give towards John and Carrie D. and their children Kiki and Charlie as they minister and share the gospel in the Middle East. Towards Jordan M., who works with students in Uganda. Together for Good, these opportunities to build the relationships and bring the church's resources to the needs of others. Giving and generosity is a way for us to incarnate our identity with Christ and his people, and again, to give an expression of our desire, displaying this integrity between desire and our action. We first need to have a heart to the Lord, and then a gift to others and to his people. And so within our church, we have those opportunities for giving, for benevolence, and providing for the needs of others in housing or rent or food or transportation. We pay for the rent of this building, for administration, for provision for myself and Liz, which I'm very grateful for, stipends for others who serve in the church, and money for materials for our children. So it's a way for us to identify with the needs of all within our body. Giving is not to relieve the burden of others so that some might be more generous in spirit than others, but that all of us might participate in whatever way we can in mutual support and participation in the gospel. Opportunities to be like children who share of their father's wealth. Some are more like Macedonia, where you experience need yourself. And please, if that is the case in any time, bless the church with that opportunity to meet you in your need and to bless you and love you. In earthly means, some are like Corinth, and then, of course, there's many in between. But as children who trust in God's provision, whatever our means, we glorify him through generosity. So regardless of your earthly means, may our heart and our hands be open before the Lord, for it is a favor. It's not a burden or a compulsion, definitely not a tax. It is the Father's pleasure to give us the kingdom. And by our love, we so prove that we are his disciples. We're children who can give extravagantly from what the Lord gives to us, and with the faith that he will always provide for our needs, that whatever we have received from the Father's hand, we can offer to others. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.